Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come, and God, we pray, God, for the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your Word, God. Jesus is the Word, so we pray, God, that you would help us to come before you, God, to understand your words for us today, to understand your heart for us, God, and what it means to follow you, to have faith, to take steps of faith, to give our lives to you, God. So would you help us, God, to have faith in a great God, in a wonderful God. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me start by reading our scripture passage for today. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was one of his reveal parties. Okay, people were coming, and Jesus was kind of in the background initially, and he was doing miracles, he was healing people, and you know, there was no social media, there was no Instagram, but there were rumors of Jesus and this prophet that was healing the sick and, you know, providing for the poor. He was doing these things that were very miraculous. And so there were rumors that were spreading about Jesus. And his Sermon on the Mount is really his first account of just people think maybe thousands, right? Hundreds, thousands, you know, people came. There was this culmination of people somehow just word of mouth. And, you know, wasn't a surprise to Jesus, but I think a surprise to his disciples that people were coming and congregating, and not just Jews, actually. There were Greeks, and there were Romans, there were Gentiles, it was very multicultural, actually. And so a lot of different people from different ideologies and different backgrounds were coming, and they had heard these rumors of Christ. So I'm not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, but just this one part. But I just wanted to give you the context that Jesus is not speaking in that context. He's not speaking just to Jews. He's addressing very publicly a very large group. So let me read Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 32. So this is just one section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, he says to the people, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There's a movie made in the early 2000s. I'm ashamed to admit that I've seen this movie a few times and I like it. Okay, it's called 50 First Dates with Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore. And if you know about the movie, if you don't know about the movie, let me explain a little bit of the context. I've only seen it like twice, okay? So, Adam Sandler, he lives on, I think it's a Hawaiian island. He lives on an island. And in the beginning, they set him up as this guy who's, you know, he's kind of not really interested in like a long-term relationship. He's just kind of, you know, just kind of dating around. He's just trying to, you know, he's just trying to live his life. But nothing serious. And then he meets, and his name is Henry, by the way, in the movie. Adam Sandler Henry, he meets Drew Barrymore, and Drew Barrymore's name is Lucy, and he kind of like starts to fall for her, right? And then so, you know, he goes to sleep, and the next day he wakes up, and he sort of makes his way to meet Lucy, you know, to try to re-engage her, but she doesn't remember who he is. So he gets a little offended, right? He's like, hey, wait a minute, right? Like, we met yesterday. And so he keeps trying to meet her, and the same thing keeps happening. And what he discovers is that Lucy got into a car accident. Her father and her brother tell Henry, Adam Sandler, that Lucy got into a car accident. And so, and it was actually, I think, on her birthday. So what happens is she has this rare amnesia where she remembers everything up to her life, up to that day, right before the accident. But every additional day, when she goes to sleep and wakes up, she doesn't remember those days. So her father and her brother get really upset with Adam Sandler, with Henry, because Henry's like trying to woo her and trying to help her remember like these new days, but what they do, the father and the brother, they like, after she goes to bed, they rearrange the entire house and her entire life to make her think that she's reliving that day over and over again. Basically, they don't want to break her heart. They want her to live, you know, kind of naively every day as if it's the same day over and over again, her birthday over. So, you know, they get like a brand new birthday cake every day. I think they do. They get a brand new birthday cake every day and they re-celebrate her birthday because she goes to sleep and she wakes up and she, you know, forgets what happened. So so her memory is intact up until that point, but every new day, right, she goes to sleep and wakes up and forgets what had happened in that 24-hour span. And the problem is Adam Sandler starts to fall in love with her, right? And so he's conflicted, right? He doesn't know what to do. But he has to, what Henry has to do, what Adam Sandler has to do is he has to figure out a way how to reintroduce himself to her and, you know, help her fall in love with him every day. So I won't give away the ending. I'll talk about it later. So let's pause on that. Okay, hold that idea of 50 first dates. I've been thinking a lot because of just this sermon series about faith and what that really means, and why is it that we struggle with our faith? Why do we struggle in taking courageous steps forward in obedience to God, in obedience to Jesus' commands, to follow him, to deny ourselves, you know, to pick up our cross, to give up everything, to pursue our treasure? And why, you know, why is that? And then the daily things that we have to do, right? We talked about the daily decisions that we have to make and how, like LeBron James, right? Like, he says that he has faith in his team, but then he can't make the pass, you know? So we get hyped up and we get energized, and then in the moments we falter, and we all falter, right? We all struggle to take courageous steps forward in obedience to God. And here's the thing. Part of it is because God's commands are very difficult. They're not for the faint of heart, okay? He asks us to follow Christ in his death, to die, to give up your life and be raised into the newness of new life with Christ. So I'm not trying to make it sound like, you know, like wag our finger, like God is not wagging his finger at us saying, why don't you have more faith? You know, as if it's like so easy. So as I've been thinking about this, just this topic for myself and my own life, what I'm coming to realize as we close out the sermon series and have one more week next week. Henry was supposed to be back next week. They have a family day for Lydia at Duke, so one more week. But I've been thinking a lot. I've been thinking about this topic and for myself. And what is it that, why is it that I get to these moments, right? I get hyped up and I get all jazzed up, and then I get to this decision point and it's very difficult. And I would say sinful or even disobedient in lacking faith for a step forward in whatever area we're talking about. Serving, you know, hospitality, giving, forgiving, giving and forgiving, and you know, just, again, these things that God, you know, Jesus wants us to follow him. But in order to follow him, we have to forsake this life and, you know, pursue him. And that requires faith. And here's what I would say is maybe the overarching thing that I'm coming to realize is that when, throughout history, when followers of Christ have taken radical steps of obedience, it's not actually because they have some giant faith, actually. I actually don't like that term, okay? I don't like giants of our faith, because it puts the focus on the people, right? And Jesus says, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So I don't like that term. I don't like the term giants of our faith. What I come to see is that people in our weakness and our frailty and our discouragement and our worry and our anxiety and our small faith have small faith in a huge God. So the issue that I'm seeing is that it's not an issue with your faith. It's that you have faith in a small God. You make God very small. Your view of God and my view of God, we minimize him. We project We mischaracterize him. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about these distinct, distinguishing characteristics of God that make God unique, his faithfulness and his grace, right? And that he loves and pursues people. These are, you can't say that he doesn't do that. You can't say that God doesn't pursue broken people. That is in his nature. You can't say that God is not faithful. That would be blasphemous. So the issue is not necessarily a lack of courage. We all lack courage. It's that in our lack of courage, we minimize God. We make him unholy. We make him common, as if he's like me, or as if he's like you. So the issue, my hypothesis, right, for this sermon, the issue, the thesis, I would say, okay, is the issue is not your faith, necessarily, because Jesus says that, right? You can have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is tiny. The issue is that your faith minimizes God. It makes him small. And that's ungodly. So, in many ways, right, and I hope that doesn't come across as condemning, okay? Because God knows this. God knows this about us, right? And so to tie it back to 50 First Dates, you have Lucy, who wakes up every morning and forgets the day prior, right? So you can come on Sunday, you can have a wonderful worship and praise and be renewed, right? And have your courage renewed and have your vision of God made big. And then you go to sleep. And if you're like me, you wake up Monday morning and I can't remember what happened yesterday. The faith and grace and the glory of God, for whatever reason, has a fast decay function, right? It goes, the gas, you know, that thing decays super fast. And thus Jesus says, God, give us our daily bread. It's daily, right? So I forget, you forget, we forget. And in our forgetfulness, our tendency is to make God very small. And God is not small. So you can see why that's a big issue for God. Because he's anything but small. He's anything but powerless. He's anything but common. And we forget that he loves us, right? Just like Lucy. Adam Sandler is just, you know, he's pursuing her. And then like Lucy, we go to bed and wake up and forget that Adam Sandler loves me, right? Or her. And God loves me, and I forget that. And that he loves me in a radical way, a holy way, in only the way that God knows how. So the title of the sermon is Faith, : Seeing and Remembering. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Because the primary issue, actually, that Jesus is addressing is that people grow anxious because they focus on the 25-meter target. They focus on the thing that's right in front of them. Earthly treasures, earthly glory, you know, security, food, house, car, you know? So he's saying we have a tendency to react to the things that are right in front of us. And we're forgetting, okay? We're so easily forgetting of God, that he's big, that he loves us. And then Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, okay? So we'll talk about two things. The power and peril of seeing with our eyes. And number two, fighting to remember. Okay. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, 19. And let's take a look at some of the warnings that Jesus gives us about only seeing the 25-meter target and getting fixated on the thing that's right in front of you. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You see tall buildings, you see man's glory, you see nice suits and nice cars and big houses, and you see wonderfully talented people making a name for themselves, right? And you see the 25-meter target, and you get anxious. You say, well, I want some of those treasures. I want some of that glory. I want some of that praise of man. That looks amazing, right? That looks great. I want some of that, right? I want some of that security, right? And it's like when you see it with your eyes, it's like palpable, right? It's like you can almost like feel it, like, oh my gosh, like I didn't even know I wanted that, right? And it just burns this desire in your heart and a longing to be glorious, right, in this world. So Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be deceived. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. These are earthly treasures. Don't get deceived by that. Okay? Matthew 6, 25. Going down further. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Matthew 6, 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He's saying, I almost feel like Jesus is kind of like empathizing here a little, or sympathizing. You know, he understands. He understands that when we see the 25-meter target, the thing that's right in front of us, that it makes us grow anxious. Well, you know, My retirement is not as good as that guy's retirement. My salary doesn't have the same number as that guy's salary, right? I mean, I'm putting the American dream spin on what Jesus is saying, right? Because I don't know that any of us here are worried about what we're going to eat, necessarily. But you might be worried about your security. You might be worried about your children's security. Right? And it's powerful, like these things that we see, right? So then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is a really, actually, it's a short, very important verse, okay? Because what he's saying, which I think Jesus is indirectly saying, but Paul is directly saying, you can't trust your eyes. Okay? While we're here on this earth, you can't trust what you see. Isn't it interesting? This is a side note. Isn't it interesting that for the vast majority of Scripture, actually, minus the Garden of Eden before sin, before Adam and Eve fell, and other than Christ being incarnate and on the earth physically for 30-some years, and then Revelation, right, at the end, right, we don't see God with our eyes. We mostly hear God. So when Moses says, "Show me your glory," God says, "You can't see me, actually. You can't see me face to face. I'll show you a little bit of my backside, but you can't see me." And then he speaks to Moses. He proclaims to Moses his word. And then the prophets, "Thus saith the Lord," right? And they speak. And so, in many ways, coming into God's presence, I mean, I don't know what you're looking for. I don't know if you're looking for like a light show and like fireworks to go off, you know? But while we're here on this earth, we won't necessarily see God, but we will hear God and hear whispers of his glory. And we will only see him at the end. Revelation 22, it says, "There will be no need for sun or moon or light because the Lamb of God is our light. So we will see him as he is." But until then, we have to hear. And so what Paul is saying is that you can't trust your sight. You can't trust your eyeballs. You can't trust what you see while we're here on this earth. We walk by faith in the unseen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? That's what it says in Hebrews. Don't trust your sight. We walk by faith, not by what we see. And Jesus, I think, is saying the same thing. You look around at all the treasures of earth. You look around at all the glories of man. And you're seeing. You're taking that as the gospel, good news. That's not good news. He said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't be anxious. I know you look at your bank account and you look at the food on the table and you look at your, you know, you compare and whatever. He said, don't be anxious. Don't trust what you see. And I think he says that to us because he knows that it's easy to react to what we see. It's just who we are. We're fallen. Right? We're sinful. We're fallen. We don't trust God. And we see things and we scan the room and we scan our workplaces and we scan the news and whatever else you look at. This is why I can't have Instagram, okay? This is why I can't have social media, because I'll just get too jealous. I'm serious. I just cannot have it because I will just be so unhappy with all these fabulous lives that everyone else lives, so to speak, right? So I have to gouge out my eye in a sense, right? You can't trust. Now, I'm not saying you can't have Instagram. I'm just saying you better be ready not to trust what you see. If you're going to have Instagram, you better be vigilant to say, I am not going to trust what I see. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul says it again, actually before 2 Corinthians 5, but in like the section before, he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're coming and going. It's just a vapor, right? Life is a vapor. I think that's a, John Piper says it, I think scripture says it, right? But for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Jesus is trying to encourage us. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't be anxious about what you see. And this is why, like Lucy in 50 First Dates, when we wake up in the morning, and we forget the grace and the blessings of the day before, and we have this seemingly blank slate, and then you jump on the news, or you jump on Instagram, or you jump on work and look at your emails, and of course you're going to get overwhelmed. Of course I get overwhelmed when I do that, because I forgot. I forget God. So what does Jesus say? He doesn't just warn us, but he gives us words and he gives us encouragement. So I guess I really do like this movie because I keep talking about it. There's a what Adam Sandler, what Henry does in the movie, okay, is because he knows she sleeps and wakes up and forgets the last 24 hours, he begins to make tapes and memories for her, right? So she wakes up, and then she plays this tape. And this is like what her father and her brother didn't want him to do, but he does it, right? He plays this tape that explains, you know, everything that happened to her. Hey, you got into this accident. Hey, you don't remember, you know, what happened yesterday. And you're living, you know, you're living your life on repeat at the start of this day, but here's what really matters. Here's your father, here's your brother, here's me, Adam Sandler, Henry, you know, and I love you, you know, and I'm committed to you. So he makes this tape so that she can rewatch it every morning and be reminded of who loves her and just falling in love with, you know, Henry every morning. So knowing how forgetful we are, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Right? Birds don't have investment portfolios. They don't have high yield interest savings accounts. Right? They collect for the day, maybe for the season. Right? And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Or to say it a positive way, Jesus is saying, you are of more value, and God provides for the birds. Don't be anxious, don't worry. Remember God. Don't make him small. Remember him. Remember who he is to you. Remember his son. Remember the old rugged cross. The blood that pays for us to be clean. Matthew 6, 31, 32. Therefore, these are Jesus' words, okay? To you and to me. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What's going to happen with my kids? You know, what about my aging parents? What about these worries that I have? Right? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. So, like Lucy, we maybe might be, right, encouraged for the day and renewed in our hope for God. And then you're going to go to sleep and you're going to wake up and you're going to forget yesterday's blessings. But Jesus wants us to know. Your Heavenly Father knows all of your needs before you ask. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. Right? And in my forgetfulness, I make him small. So then I feel like I gotta control these circumstances, right? Because I feel like God is small, and I'm not sure if God loves me, and I'm not sure if God's gonna take care of me. And so I gotta go and I gotta make moves to take an insurance policy out on God, just in case he doesn't come through. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your inner thoughts. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you the same. 1 Timothy 6:12. So fight the good fight of faith. Again, I'm taking what Jesus said, right? And I'm not emphasizing, I don't believe God is emphasizing the giganticness of our faith necessarily. Okay? It's good to have a lot of faith, by the way. But I think the emphasis is having even small faith in a big God, in a holy God. So when he says, fight the good fight of faith, fight the fight of faith to believe in a big God who loves you and he loves me. And you got to fight. God commands us to fight for that faith, to fight for that view of God. 2 Timothy 4:7. This is right. This is the last letter that Paul writes before he dies, before he gets martyred. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I'll be honest, for me sometimes, I get tired of fighting, you know? I get discouraged. And it's tiring, right? Especially when I fail over and over again. But it's a command to get back up, that the blood of Christ paid for us to get back up and try again. I don't have this verse, but in Hebrews it says, don't neglect to meet with one another. And so then being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So sin over time hardens us unless we meet to encourage one another, because we can't fight alone. That's why there's God created the body of Christ. There's so much to talk about what it means to fight for faith in a big God. And I don't have time now, maybe next week, but let me just read Ephesians chapter 6, as we close, to maybe at least have you write it down and think about it. Just read it off, okay? Because God equips us to fight. He doesn't send you into battle with a Q-tip and masking tape, all right? He sends you into battle with tools and equipping to fight. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I know a lot of us have just like read the Bible probably for decades, right? But sometimes you got to slow down and really catch these things. In the strength of God's might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That means the enemy is coming after you. Right now and every day. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up or fight with the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Just fighting to remember, right? And then also encouraging one another. And these tools that God gives us, these weapons of war, which we'll talk about next week. But you have to understand that if you don't fight the fight of faith to have a vision for a big God who is holy and he loves you, you're going to minimize him. You're going to make him small. So let me close with this. Again, just to tie it through to the end of 50 First Dates, what starts to happen, actually, is I forgot exactly what happens in the details, but for some reason, I think Lucy and Adam Sandler, they decide like it's like towards the end, it's like it's not going to work out. Okay? And so they separate, and he doesn't pursue her anymore. Okay? And so then she, you know, but she still has amnesia, so she's waking up every day. So she doesn't remember him, actually, you know, which is really sad, right? And so he's going on with his life, and he's moping around, right? And then I forgot what happens, but he has this, you know, like every good romantic comedy does, he has this, like, crisis of, you know, and then he runs to her, and she's living in, like, a community, I think, of, you know, maybe folks that are in a similar situation. And she's painting a picture of Adam Sandler, you know? So in other words, she still has the condition, but over time, something is happening in her brain. She doesn't remember him, but there's like a neural pathway that's getting connected. So even though she has that condition, she begins to remember and have memories. So she says she dreams about him, but she doesn't know who he is. Right? So here's what I'm saying, okay? I know we can feel discouraged. I'm not trying to paint doom and gloom because tomorrow you're going to forget all the blessings of today. It's just our human condition, okay? I don't know why God made it that way. It's for all of us. It's probably because we need him on a daily basis and we need to come for our daily bread to meet with him. But you know what? There's something happening
over time, where God is leaving an imprint in your mind and in your heart. Corinthians, Paul says, God is not writing his word on tablets of stone anymore, like the Ten Commandments. He's writing his word on the tablets of the human heart. Okay? And we used this analogy a long time ago. I don't think we've used it recently. It's like a milk carton, right? You can't write on a milk carton. It's all glossy, right? It's like a pencil, right? You write it and then like it just goes away. So sometimes our human hearts are like a milk carton and we're writing and it's like, God's like trying to write on it. But like, you know, but over time, he's etching his words onto the tablet of the human heart. So over time, and this is just the grace and the work of God, let me say this. He wants this more than we want it. You know what I'm saying? He wants us to follow him and to love him, to give our lives for him. So he's day after day etching his word on the tablets of that milk carton heart, right? And it's not taking easily, but over time, you know, we begin to remember God, we dream about God, we fall back in love with God. And like Adam Sandler, God's pursuing us, right? He makes these little tapes for us, right? And we play it every morning. Say, remember? Remember? I know you forgot yesterday's blessings, but remember today? Don't minimize God. Don't make him small. He loves you. He loves me. So as we sing and as we close, right? Let's encounter God. Let's sing out to him. Let's pray to him in our song, right? Let's lift a shout of praise to our God who is faithful. But let's also plan for tomorrow, right? And how we're going to replay that tape to remember who he is to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for just your undying love for us, God. Your passion, God, for your glory, and that you want your people to pursue you and to love you, to forsake lesser things for greater things, God, for you. And you know us, God. You know me. You know I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to be so forgetful, God, of who you are. So I just pray, God, that your spirit would take the word and write it onto our hearts, your love letter to us, your invitation for us to come, to seek you, to be loved by you, God, to encounter you. So, God, would you help us now? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.